Let's talk about Job one more time. And let's read James 5 so that we'll know the main points. When we read Job and read it in the New Living or some other translation, what we're looking for as we read the book of Job. Verse 11, chapter 5. We count them happy which endure. We said several times the word endurance doesn't mean to hang in there until you're beat to death. When you're enduring, you're standing strong in the Lord and the power of His might, walking towards victory. You're enduring a trauma, a drama of some sort, and coming through on the other side victorious. It means to stand patiently, to continue. It means to be unwavering, to hold fast to the Word of God and continue to hold fast the Word of God until you see the power of that Word work mightily on your behalf. And we saw that very clearly in Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. Most people have heard of the suffering of Job. They don't know anything about the patience of Job. And seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, when we use the word pitiful, we mean that we're so sorry for you, or that's such a sad situation. But in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the word compassion, mercy, and pitiful are very much aligned together. Compassion is something that you do. It's not something that you think. It's something that you do. It's an action as well as mercy and pitiful. And you will see those words interchanged in the Old Testament and in the New. The blind men cried out for mercy, and so Jesus had compassion on them. They're the same concept, the same thought. Now, that's different from sympathy. You know, sympathy is a response. It's a feeling in response to your feeling. I'm picking up on your feeling, and I'm weeping when you weep and laughing when you laugh. And there's nothing wrong with sympathy, but it's not the same thing as compassion. You know, sympathy, I might say, I'm so sorry. I hope things work out for you. I may never even think of you again. Somebody will say, well, how did so-and-so do? And you think, oh, you know, I hadn't thought about that. And sympathy is more fleeting. Sympathy requires a face or a thought or something to jog your memory. But compassion is what you do. Pity is what you do. And mercy is what you do. Now let's prove that in 1 John. And we're not against sympathy. Scripture says weep with those that weep. But compassion is on a much higher order than sympathy. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwells the love of God in him? Now, one of the outstanding definitions that I like comes from F.F. Bosworth, is love in action. Compassion, sympathy, and pity is love in action. It's what love does. It's an element of love. If you're going to make an apple pie, you have to have apples, but there are more to that pie than the apple. There's more to love than compassion, but compassion is very definitely a part of love. Compassion comes from the love of God. Now, the day you were born again, the love of God was poured into your spirit man. Whether or not it's active or passive, whether or not you've stirred it up and meditated in the Word and caused it to flow out of you depends upon you. But it is in you. You do have love in you. And that means you do have compassion in you, because compassion is a part of love. And you can tell that from this verse. Now, they don't consider you compassionate if you're not doing something. This situation is someone in need. I said, but you shut up the bowels of compassion. If you shut something up, it must be in there. You wouldn't shut it up. It means I'm just not going to respond. I don't care what your need is. I'm not responding today. So you can shut up compassion. Well, you can shut up love. You can refuse to be loving, refuse to be kind. You can choose jealousy and envy. You can be unselfish. You can make choices. Love makes choices. Compassion makes choices. But compassion is a stirring on the inside to do something. It's defined, even in Webster's, it's wonderfully defined, is to be full of eager yearning. And that's very important when we talk about the compassion of God. When you yearn for something, you want to do something. You're looking for something to do. You're not passive in any way. If you think of something to do, something that would be helpful, if you're stirring up God and asking God, give me an idea, I want to be of help to them. I want to do something on their behalf. And compassion is what you do. Now, if you have compassion, and you see how compassion is tied in with love, if you have love, then you would open up the doors of compassion and do something. That means you would babysit, you would bake a cake, you would listen attentively, you would call them every day on the phone, you would pray. Praying is a wonderful thing to do. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 10 and look at the Good Samaritan, because you can see this wonderful definition in the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the subject is very important. There was a lawyer in verse 25 that came to Jesus and asked what he might do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asked him, and he responded to love the Lord your God, verse 27, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now the subject is the neighbor. I'm going to love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And the subject is love. The answer is going to be compassion, because compassion is an element, an aspect of love. It's as much a part of love as apples are a part of apple pie. And he says, who's my neighbor that I'm going to love him? And Jesus tells this story. He says, a certain man, verse 30, when he says a certain man, it's not a parable. It's something that actually happened that Jesus is remembering. And you remember the man was beaten, left for dead. The priest came by, didn't stop. The Levite came by, didn't stop. But in verse 33, certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, compassion is what you do. It's not what you think. It's not sympathy. It's not a response in kind. It's not you weep and I weep. It's I must help you. I must help you. And God has great compassion on you. He's standing on tiptoe to help you. If we know the nature of Almighty God, we're never troubled in times of trauma because Almighty God chooses to help you. He's ready and willing to help you. And it says he had compassion. Now, the next verse helps us with that word compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds. He did something, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and said, take care of him. He took care of him to the best of his ability and turned him over to someone else to take care of him. Compassion always wants to take care of people, to help people, to bail people out. Compassion chooses to be a part of the answer. If you've not chosen to be a part of the answer, then you're not compassionate. You're simply sympathetic. And there's nothing wrong with sympathy, but I just want you to see that sympathy falls short of compassion. And then he said to the innkeeper, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave him to the host, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever you spend more when I come, I will repay thee. He's willing to be financially involved. Compassion, willing to do something, including to be financially involved. And then, which now of these, Jesus said, thinks thou was the neighbor? The subject is, I'm going to love my neighbor if I knew who my neighbor was. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He that showed mercy or compassion or had pity, the same thing. And so that the subject was love, but the answer was compassion, and that's because compassion flows out of love. And here, as well as in 1 John, it's what you do. It's what you choose to do. It's very similar to kindness. If I said, my neighbor's husband is so kind to his wife, I would have had to have seen him do something or I wouldn't have known that. Kindness is not what you think, it's what you do. It's an attitude that results in an action. And without action, kindness is incomplete. You wouldn't know if you never saw anything done that he was even kind. If you see him out on a cold day hanging, you remember we used to hang clothes on the line? I remember when we didn't use the clothesline anymore at Mother's, but we kept it there for years. I mean, just in case, I guess. And now it's gone. I remember coming through from the neighbors. I'd been over the neighbors playing, coming through in the dark and knowing you have to be careful about the clotheslines. You know, sometimes clotheslines droop. You don't want to get hung on the clothesline. Well, compassion is what you do. Kindness is what you do. If you're kind, you have a kindly attitude that results in a kindly action. And the word kind actually means to be constructive. Not destructive. Not tear something down, but to do something that builds somebody up, that edifies them would be the scripture word, that strengthens them, that holds them steady and puts them over. It means I'm willing to be involved in your life. I'm willing to do something. Well, look at Psalms 145. You know God is willing to be involved in your life. He wants to do something. Psalms 145, marvelous psalm, verse 8. And it's so much bigger than if you come to me and say, could you help me? And I say, sure. It wasn't a yearning. It's just a response to your need. You came and I'm agreeable and I'll help you. But if I had you in my heart, had you in my mind, and I said, well, how can I help her? What can I do for her? How can I be involved? Lord, don't let me miss any opportunity to strengthen her and edify her and cause her to go forward in faith, to keep her from trembling and falling apart. Let me be a part of the answer. And God yearns. He longs to be a part of the answer. He's not just responding because he says, ask and you shall receive. He's not just arbitrarily responding because you did ask. And he promised if you ask, he'd answer. It's not simply a response to your need. It's a yearning. It's a longing. You know, every now and you have a long, I don't know about you, but I don't long for chocolate too much, but it's lemon that gets me. So the other Sunday, we went out and had lemon chicken soup. Now, if you don't like lemon, don't even try it. It's only good if you like lemon. It's heavy lemon chicken soup. And it is yummy. And I got thinking about that, and I had a longing. It's not that I like it. If I'd have been there, I'd have ordered it. We went there on purpose. Wayne said, what do you want? And I said, lemon chicken soup. If you ask me later, I'll tell you where you can have that. It was a yearning. It was a longing. We saw a T-shirt somewhere as we were traveling. It says, give me the chocolate and nobody will get hurt. I started to buy that for my mother. If she had a yearning for anything, it's always chocolate. That was her thing. I guess I OD'd on chocolate growing up because I didn't think chocolate's too big a deal. Now, like overseas, the chocolate's a little different. And it's a bigger deal. And in Russia, they put coffee grounds in the chocolate, and it's a wonderful deal because I'm a coffee person. And it's wonderful, wonderful. And when they come from Russia, they bring me chocolate with coffee because they know that would really please me. And I get thinking about it, and I'm talking to them on the computer, on the messenger service. And I said, when are you coming? The reason I ask that is because I don't want them to forget to bring the chocolate and the winter fairy tea. Absolutely to die for. I'm not a tea drinker, but if you give me winter fairy, I'm happy. Be happy. Every now I think about that. I have a little bit in my pantry. You know, I'm saving it. I have a longing. I have a longing in my heart for Jesus. A longing in my heart to see his face. I am weary, oh so weary, of traveling here below. I have a longing in my heart. You have a longing? So I noticed some of you didn't have a longing to do anything in particular. You didn't have any strong desires. You didn't have any regrets. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing right about it either. You know what I mean by that? Well, look, it says the Lord is gracious, verse 8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The word gracious in itself means you intend to do something. It's an inclination to do good, to help somebody. It's an inclination to be benevolent. You know gracious people because if you need something, they will help you. You can go and say, I need this, I need that. I could name some people. We have some really gracious people here at our church that would be the first to step out and help you. And that's what gracious means. And it's used of the Lord that he's gracious. Now, I want you to see, it's very important, that this is not God's ability. This is not his willingness. It goes beyond ability and beyond willingness. It's his inclination. It's his nature. It's who he is. He's looking for something that he can do in your life. He's not reluctant. He's not slow to respond. He's gracious. I told you the story about my grandmother's slippers. She had these tiny little size, 4 or 4.5 feet, and my feet aren't nearly that small. And I was over there one day, and she intended to do something for you before you left. And if you came at breakfast time, she fixed your breakfast. She came after breakfast, you got the leftover biscuits. She was a world champion biscuit maker. And if you came close to lunch, you had to stay for lunch. And if I came for lunch, she always sent Wayne home a plate, and he'd always say, you mean your grandmother's, where is my plate? Because she's gracious. She's not going to leave. She will not let you leave empty-handed. Well, that day there was nothing cooked, and so she offered me her size 4 slippers, which I couldn't wear. And I said, we come from a very legalistic family, so she was the great-grandmother. We called her great-granny. I hope you don't get tied into the bondage of legalism like we were, because it takes years to break out and be free. Every now and then I get free. I think, oh, free at last, free at last. Religion, you know, creeps up. And anyway, we won't talk about that. And I said, Granny, you know, Granny, you know, I can't wear those. And she insisted. And I could see they're brand new. I said, somebody gave those to you, didn't they? And they want you to wear them. So why don't you wear them? But she was intent. I could not leave there empty-handed. And that's what gracious people are. They will not leave you alone. They are going to help you. They're going to do something for you. They're going to be part of the answer, part of the solution. And that's the characteristic of Almighty God. He is gracious. You have to position yourself where God cannot help you for him to ignore you. God is going to help you. He is going to rescue. He is going to deliver unless you deliberately, intentionally turn your back, position yourself where he cannot reach you. That's such wonderful news because I'm not running from God. I'm running to him. I said, help me, Jesus. Help, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You know, you should bother God. First of all, it doesn't make him nervous. Like it would if your children were bothering you. It doesn't make him nervous. He doesn't lose his peace over it. He's glad you came. He knows how to help you. Well, it says the Lord is gracious. That means he wants to do something for you. It also means in the Hebrew to bend and stoop as a superior to an inferior. God being the superior, you being the inferior, means to bend and stoop. God's willing to bend over, to come down to your level, to tell you what he can do, what he will do, what he wants to do. And it's so much bigger. Now, if we'll be back to this in a minute, but look at Matthew, and let me show you this in Matthew chapter 8. So many times people get trapped into thinking because God has ability that they're going to be rescued. You cannot be rescued because you believe in the ability of God. I know people, you know people, you see them on television, you may have an acquaintance that has plenty of money. They have the ability to help you. The fact that they have the ability to help you doesn't mean they're going to help you. It isn't God's ability. God has great ability. He did open the Red Sea. He did shut the mouth of lions. He did cause the dead to raise again and the blind to see. But it isn't his ability that's important. It's his willingness. But compassion is a step beyond willingness. It's eagerness. Now, this man came to Jesus, the leper, verse 2, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can. If you can, being a word of ability. He knew God could do it. He knew Jesus could do it. He knew he had the ability. You cannot get healed. You cannot prosper knowing God has great ability. You can know that he'll meet your need out of his riches and glory and never have a single need met. It isn't God's ability that rescues you. It's the fact that you know he's willing. And if you can step beyond that and see that he's eager to rescue you, he wants to help you, he's not reluctant to help you, then you're right in the face of Almighty God where he can pour out his power on your behalf. He said, if you will, and Jesus said, I will. So many people that come for prayer, come for healing, say, I know God can. That saddens my heart when they do that because I know they're not in a position to be healed. I know people on television have great money. I know they could help me. I don't know if they would or not. It isn't God's ability. Now look at Ephesians. Let me show it to you again. And his mercy endureth forever. God is gracious. He's eager. He's yearning. He longs to help you. Chapter 1, verse 19. There's something here you need to underline, circle. This is a prayer Paul prayed. It's a wonderful prayer for you to pray and put your name in. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? That means God has great ability. Exceeding great ability. But here's the part you should see. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. That's his willingness. That's his graciousness. That's his longing. That's his yearning. The power is to you. You're so much better off if you realize God has great power and that power is for me. The power of heaven, the ability of heaven, is for you. And it's more than it is for you. Now turn back to Psalms 145. He longs to bring it to you. He wants to. He wants to. He wants to. You know that wonderful verse in Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. He said, I will. I will. Don't have to ever wonder, would God help me? He's already said he would. Now in the 145th Psalm, you're there and I am not. The word gracious means an inclination to be benevolent. A superior stooping to an inferior and granting them favor. Full of compassion. I was at a decorating shop years ago and asking this lady questions, and she was frustrated, and she was the decorator there. I was looking around at her work, seeing what I liked and didn't like, and because I like decorating, that's just my thing. And she said she'd had a lady come in. She said, I'm sorry, I'm just really tired today. A lady came in, and she had a brand new house, and she wants all the choices made on her brand new house today. She came prepared to select all the wallpaper that was in the wallpaper days and all the flooring and all the furniture and all the fabrics. And she said, you know, after a while, I don't have any more creative juices. You know, when they got started, they did one room, they made that, they go in the next room. And after a while, this decorator is totally, completely exhausted. She's no longer full of ideas. She's no longer full of creativity. She is tired. She said, I couldn't tell this lady. I kept telling her, you know, can we finish this tomorrow? Can we try this again next week? There really wasn't any big rush except in this lady's mind. She says, and then she's telling me I'm no longer full. See, you'll never catch God on days. Says, I just don't have an idea. You should have come yesterday. Yesterday was such a good day. Had such a good day. No, he's always full. Always full of compassion. Always ready to do. Compassion is love in action. It's what love does. And he's always full. He's always ready to do. He's always glad you came. Now, if you look at Lamentations chapter 3, it's Lamentations Ezekiel. It's in the middle of the back of the old. Years ago, I taught a Bible study, and a little fellow there didn't know his books of the Bible. And he got so frustrated, and I got used to teaching. I'd say, okay, it's 2 books left, 3 books right. Turn to the back, go forward 3. I learned an awful lot. I don't know if I helped him at all, but I learned an awful lot myself about where things are. And it's Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 3. I'll give you a minute because it's not a book you read every day. But we have this marvelous, marvelous verse. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. 3:22. Is that the best news in the world? See, he's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. The psalmist said God is plenteous in mercy. There's plenty of mercy. And the reason there's plenty is because his compassions fail not. They are new every single morning. God has as much compassion today as he had yesterday. His supply is never exhausted, never runs down. You'll not catch God where he said, that's the fifth time you've come. You can forget it. I'm weary with you. I'm tired of you. You'll have to think something by yourself. No, he's full. And every morning he's full. Every single morning he's full. Well, you know, most days I'm full of food, most every day. So I understand that concept, being full again. And God's always full of mercy, always full of compassion. And it's his compassion that causes him not to get ticked off with you and blow you off the map. You remember that wonderful verse we read in Malachi a couple weeks ago? I am the Lord thy God, I change not. The end of that verse is, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, you're not consumed. What is it about God that doesn't change, that keeps him from consuming us? And his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good. And forever, his mercy endures. Now look back at the 145th Psalm. New every morning, the mercy of the Lord, God who's always full. Now look at verse 9 of the 145th Psalm. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Who qualifies for mercy? Everybody. His tender mercies over all his works. Wonderful verse in Colossians. It says, by him were all things created. He created everything, and everything he created, all of his works, is a candidate for his mercy, for his action, for his idea, for his concept. You know, we get on the broad path that leads to destruction, but God wants us on the narrow path that leads to life. And that's all he saw. He saw Job is on a broad path, and he brought Job a chastening word. Chastening is not a sickness and disease. It's a word of exhortation. It's a word of explanation. It's a word that gets you on the right path. And he brought Job because of his great mercy, because of his love and the mercy that pours forth out of that love. He brought Job a chastening word to get Job off the broad path and onto the narrow path. You can get on that broad path and you can carry anything you want. On that broad path, there's room for bitterness. There's room for hatred. There's room for all kinds of evil and unkind words. But God doesn't want you on that path. And he sees Job on that path, and he sees Job doesn't have the knowledge he needs. He brings him a chastening word, a word of explanation, to get him off the broad path onto the narrow path, because in Job's repentance there's going to be restoration. Now see, if Job had gone on and on and on and refused to repent, lost his desire to repent, got mad at God and mad at the world, he begins to disqualify himself from the mercy. It's not that the mercy is not available, that Job turns his back and positions himself not to receive, but it is always the will of God. His yearning is always that you receive, and he's not going to give up on you unless you give up on yourself. You know, I can turn my back to you. If you're talking to me and I turn my back to you, then you'd think I'm not interested. But God doesn't turn his back on you. You have to turn your back on him. And you know, he'll work, turn you around, because he's God. And he said, fear thou not. I'm with you. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. It's because his mercy endureth forever. And look at the 86th Psalm. For the Lord, he is good and forever. His mercy is over all of his works. Nobody's left out. Nobody's disqualified. Verse 5. You, Lord, are good, ready to forgive. He's what? He's ready. He's what? You know, you can drop in at my house and I'm cooking dinner and I'm not ready. If I'd known you were coming, I would have cooked a little more. I'd have done some things different, but I'm not ready because I didn't know you were coming. But God's always ready for you. He didn't, just a minute. A lady came by today. I had just made my bed. I was saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. I always make my bed before I leave. You do not leave home without making your bed. This is Cumbie's rule of thumb. You don't have to go by my rules. That's my rule. And I just made the bed. She had to go down at the bedroom end, and I thought, oh. Then I was wondering if I picked up the dirty clothes. I was thinking that thought. And when I got down there after she'd done what she needed to do, I looked around. I thought, oh, I'd already picked them up. Glory to God. I didn't know if I was ready or not. You know, if she'd have called me and said, I'll be there in a minute, I'd have gotten ready. I'd have run back there and picked up all the dirty clothes. You know, we stack them up and take them to the other room, to the washroom. That isn't what you do, but we have a spot. Everything stacks up there, and then the beginning and the end of every day, we take everything down to the washroom, throw it in the washer. And so I didn't know if I'd done that yet or not. I didn't know if I was ready. But see, God says, I'm ready. I'm ready for you, Becky. I'm ready. He says, ready to forgive. You know what that means? I must have done something wrong. I must have needed some forgiveness. I must have needed some help. Must have needed it. See, God is ready. His mercy applies to the sinner. His mercy applies to the backslider. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to help you. He's ready to restore you. He's ready to set you on the narrow path. He's ready to instruct you. He's ready to bring sin friends to you to help you. It's a wonderful thing. And it says he has plenty of mercy unto all that call. All that what? And then look, verse 13. God's mercy is over every work, over all his works. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, I don't know if hell has levels or not, or if that's just an analogy. But the lowest hell would be the place of strongest punishment and judgment. And he said, God delivered your soul. Why? Because his mercy. And it says he's ready for you. You know, people make mistakes and they live in those mistakes for years and destroy their life by rehearsing those mistakes. You need to remember that God was ready to forgive you. When God forgives, he forgets and takes that mistake as far as the east is from the west. And you may remember it, but God doesn't. It's an interesting concept. If I showed you, if I had a picture of when I was in the sixth grade, we lived in Winter Haven. I went to Inwood Elementary, and there was a picture in front of the television. We didn't have a television for forever. We had just probably gotten it. And it was a Christmas picture. And you know, I can almost remember that. But the only reason I can remember that is because I saw the picture. I don't actually remember it. I just saw the picture. And you can keep rehearsing something, rehearsing something, rehearsing something until it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and it consumes you. It doesn't even have to be real to you. You don't even have to be able to rehearse. She said and I said, then she said, then I said, then he did. And then it doesn't even have to. Somebody asked me years ago, weren't you so-and-so's friend? And I said, yeah, we used to see a lot of one another. So what happened? Well, I tried to explain that, and I thought, no, that's not exactly how it happened. And she finally said, you know, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I thought, yeah, I think so. Because over time, the memory had faded. But see, the devil comes back, and he keeps reminding you, she said. He wants you to remember. He wants you to stumble. He wants you to fall apart. He wants you to be destroyed by that grief or by that mistake. No, know that God's mercy has forgiven you. God was ready to forgive before you made that mistake. He was ready. And when you called upon him and came to him, he forgave you. He blotted that out. It says, as far as the east is from the west. Truth is, if you're going east, you're never going west. You're always going east. Now, if he said north and south, you can only go so far north and then you're going south. But he said east and west. And if you're going east, you're always going east. That means that mistake will never show up again. Never show up again. You can forget it. God's forgotten it. And he was ready. That's his graciousness. That's his mercy. Mercy stands on tiptoe to say, what can I do? How can I help you? What do you need? And it's always ready. God's mercy is always ready. We have to get ready sometimes. God never has to get ready. He's ready. No matter what you need, he's ready. Now it says he's ready and his mercy delivered you from the lowest hell. I particularly like that verse. Then verse 15 said he's plenteous in mercy. How much mercy? Plenty. There's plenty. You can prepare food and not prepare enough and not have plenty. My mother always prepared plenty. We very seldom ever had guests, but when we did, there was always plenty. and always leftovers. And she planned it that way, and we do that the same today at our house. If we have leftovers for 2 or 3 days, that's fine, but we are going to have plenty. And God says, I have plenty of mercy. Plenty of things I can do. Mercy is what you do. He said, there's plenty of things I can do on your behalf. Now let's look at Luke 18. God's mercy is for the sinner. It's for the saint too. His mercy is in great abundance, and his mercy will come to you. Those who call can receive, and God is ready. You know, the United States of America had to contemplate a bailout plan. We weren't exactly ready. You'll never have God having to contemplate a bailout plan. Just to show you again that his mercy is for the sinner. Verse 13 of chapter 18, this is the Pharisee and the publican who were praying. The Pharisee bragging about all he had done, all the good things he had done. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God is merciful, it says, to all his works. He's merciful to the sinner. He's merciful. If you make a mistake, it's okay. God's ready to forgive. He's merciful. Now look back at the 78th Psalm. So much said in the Psalms, and I like to stick there because verse 38, because they're easier to find as opposed to Lamentations. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. It was because he was full that he was ready. He was full. It's because he was full of compassion, full of mercy, full of action, full of concepts, full of ideas, that he's ready. He's ready. Full of compassion, he what? Forgave. Now look at the 103rd Psalm. Let me show you God's mercy for those who walk with him. His mercy endureth forever. God's ready. Whatever you need, God's ready. And it's more than he's ready. He's glad to do it. He's anxious to do it. He's longing to do it. He's yearning to do it. He wants you to come to him. Verse 11. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy. As high as the heaven. You go out and stand and look up as far as you can look. His mercy is that much. You ask the astronauts. It's a long way up there and out there. So great is his mercy towards them that fear him. These are the ones who reverence him, who respect God, who want to walk with God, who want to live their life for God. And God said, there's mercy for the sinner. There's mercy for those who need forgiveness. But there's mercy for those who walk with me. Everybody that walks with God makes mistakes. Everybody says something they shouldn't say, does something maybe they shouldn't have done, lives in regret of some kind. God does not want you to live in regret. The person in regret and the person who is consumed by guilt cannot get their faith to function. Your faith will not function in the presence of guilt. You must know the mercy of God that forgives you in order for that to be erased so that your faith will work. There are some hindrances to faith, and guilt is one that keeps faith from working. Now, if you knew it's repeated in verse 17, a marvelous verse, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Who's the mercy for? It says it's for all his works. How much of it is there? Plenty. How long does it last? Forever. Who's the mercy for? 145th Psalm, for all of his works. And he created all things. So it's for everybody. How much is there? He's full. He's new every morning. There's plenty. How long does it last? Forever. From everlasting to everlasting. You know, it'd be terrible if it wasn't from everlasting to everlasting, because about the time you're about your third day in heaven, God would have a memory of you and he'd think, kick her out. But oh, the blood of Jesus. Mercy is effective because the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Now let me prove to you again. Look at 2 Chronicles. God's yearning, his eagerness, his longing to help you. This is a very familiar verse. Perhaps you didn't know where it was, but it's in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. washes white as snow. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Must mean his mercies for the whole earth. Well, the 119th Psalm says, the earth is full of his mercy. The earth is full. That's all of the earth is full. There's mercy everywhere. To show himself strong, not to show himself weak, not to barely come through, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Those are the people who reverence him, who respect him, those people who are looking for him. One translation says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to display his strength on behalf of those whose heart is full of integrity toward him. These are the people who are, to the extent that they are able, obedient to his commands, who hearken diligently to his word, who are hearers and doers. And God said, I'm watching you. What is he watching for? He says his eyes are going to and fro. That means he's watching. What is he watching for? He's watching for a chance to display, to show himself strong, to display his strength, your power. His power is to usward who believe, to in his mercy, to pour forth his strength and meet your need, no matter what it is. And he's watching. You know you watch your kids, especially when they're little. Well, especially when they're big, too, now that I think about it. And you're watching. You don't know that anything's going to go wrong today, but you're watching. You want to make sure that nothing goes wrong. You're alert. Ashley was an escape artist. She was at my house when she was littler. And, well, she's there all the time now, too. But when she was little, she would disappear. It doesn't take me but once. So I'll catch on. I'm a quick learner. And she'd be right out the door. You had to watch her every second. She can disappear in 5 seconds. So what we did, because we have a complete security system, we had the door set to alarm. And anytime anybody opened that door, it'd go ding, 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 ding. And Wayne would say, you go under me, she's out. I mean, she just could escape. So we prevented that. We took action. We did something about that. God is ready to do something about your case. He's ready. He's ready. He's ready. He's ready. He's waiting on you. F.F. Bosworth said, more people had been healed in his ministry when he taught the mercy of God than any other subject you can teach. I can teach healing, I don't know, 100 ways. Taught healing for 7 years. I know healing. But when you talk about God's mercy, you see, God's ready for you to come for your healing. He's got your healing in tow. It came through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is merciful, and he's fast, and he's not slow. And his back is not turned, and his hand is not short. His mind is made up, and the blood is secure, and heaven is waiting on tiptoe for you to call and ask. And if you call and if you ask, the mercy of God will pour forth on your behalf. And if you turn your back and go another way, the mercy of God was still there, but you didn't receive it that day. You see that, don't you? And his mercy, he's watching. Just like we were watching Ashley, we found out you have to watch her. His mercy endureth forever. I've been at the hospital when they have heart monitors on patients. It's their way of watching every heartbeat, every heartbeat. I've been there when the heart wasn't beating just exactly right. Not being a medical person, it's quite frightening. When somebody goes, did it? And there's a pause. I do not like that. My cousin's gone to be with the Lord. Precious man. Had a heart transplant. Lived successfully 18 years. Wonderful, wonderful story. His pastor's wife, he had been on the heart transplant list for a long time. They couldn't find a heart small enough for him because hearts have to be sized, and he was a very small man. And when the heart finally came in, close to midnight one night, and they called the house, and Wayne and I went to Tampa where they were going to do the surgery. And he had the surgery very successful, and he lived for over 15 years. Well, as he was recovering, he decided one day he could go to the bathroom by himself, and he just took the monitors off and went to the bathroom. Well, when he got back in bed, he forgot to rehook them up. He was a medical person, and so he knew how to do all those things. He worked in a hospital. And the hospital was so gracious to him to help him. And the nurses, I mean, they came flying around that corner. They thought he had died. And he's sitting up in bed eating his dinner. He said, where is your monitor? He forgot. He said, oh, I forgot. Took it back up. That monitor's watching. It was watching every heartbeat. Make sure that new heart was doing right. Did it? Did it? Did it? It's watching. You know, God's watching. He knows your every heartbeat. Every heartbeat. And he's watching. Because he's ready to forgive. He's ready to pour out his mercy. He longs to. He's not reluctant. He wants to. He wants to. God wants to. Now, where Isaiah said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee," and God said, "I'll help you," you can go all the way over to the book of Hebrews, where the same thing is repeated. And God said, "I'll help you." And his mercy endureth forever for the Lord. He is good. He'll help you. He'll help you. You know, you can make such a big mistake, you think God's reluctant to help you, but that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. And if you turn around, look in God's face, he says, "I'm glad to see you. Let me help you. Let me help you. I've been waiting to help you." You know, he might say, sometimes you're waiting on somebody. My sister called me. She wants me to come look at some curtains. She says, "Meet me under the sign." And I was under the sign, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and she didn't come. Finally, I said, I'd drive past the parking lot, drive through, and see if I was, she was, I knew I wasn't confused because I'm under the sign. However, I'm under the store sign, and she's under the shopping center sign. And then when I did my circle, I spotted her out there. She said, "Where have you been?" And I said, "Where have you been? I've been under the sign." And I said, she said, "No, I was under the sign." Well, you know, God is never confused. He's under the sign. He's waiting on you. And go like you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, he calls you, come. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I've been thinking for days about this little song. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. That's his nature. To say, come home. Come home. You know, we get weary in life because it has traumas that we can't solve and problems that we can't figure out. And people who are antagonistic and always on our case. And God said, ye who are weary, come home earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling for the sinners, calling for the saints, saying, come home. The guy that wrote parts of Amazing Grace, he didn't write it all, was a slave trader in another century. And he got traded somehow to some slave traders in Africa. And his father, who was a captain in England, sent somebody to rescue him and said, find my boy and bring him home. He had been beaten badly, abused badly, fallen into the wrong hand, in the wrong business. You understand, slave business is the wrong business. But his daddy said, go find my boy. You can read that. That's historically accurate. Go find him. And they found him. And they brought him home. And aboard the ship, heading from Africa back to England, a great storm arose and the ship almost sank. And on his knees, because he must have heard of God somewhere, on his knees he reached out to heaven. And right there on that ship, he was saved. And that ship actually rallied and made it to England. And years later, for over 16 years, he was a bishop, church in England. They never made a bishop without certain levels of education. He had no education, but the touch of God was on him. And they allowed him to be bishop. And his church grew. See, he knew the mercy of God. He knew the love of God. He knew the helping hand of God. He once was lost, but now is found. He was blind, but now he sees. So they had to expand the balcony of his church. They added a balcony because for over 16 years he attracted so many people they couldn't keep him in that church. He wasn't qualified for that office by man's standard. But when God poured mercy on him, he qualified him.